Thank you, Scott. And let me just make sure that I take time to say thank you for allowing me to be here with you. And I mean that. I cannot thank you enough for letting me come and get to know you and to share in the life of the church congregation here. It means more to me than I could ever tell you. Thank you so much. And thank you for the ways that you have been so hospitable and just reached out and been kind to me. And I really appreciate your generosity and your hospitality, and especially want to thank the Sheridan family for opening up their home and just letting me crash in with them here for this time. And Stephen gave up his room for me, and I just it all means a whole lot. But I'd like to really ask you, pray for me as I go on and continue my work, and pray that there will be fields ready to receive the word of the Lord. Pray that would be fruitful for the kingdom. And I want you to know that when I leave here, that I am going to be praying for the Crown Hill Church. For you see, tonight we come to the end of this series of meetings. And now that we have come to the end of the series of meetings, it's not the end of the revival, but now is when the revival is to begin. I will be praying that this congregation will not be the same after we've met here these nights than it was before we came. Thank you for letting me share in that. And if I could just remind and encourage you, I really appealed last night. If God has blessed you to help in our ministry, we appreciate it. We need it. And we dearly, dearly would appreciate any way that you can help us continue our ministry. But thank you so much. And I hope we get to cross paths again. Scott said Fred had passed along a special prayer request, so we don't want to forget that. And folks, if we are allowed to continue our meeting tonight, we anticipate one more message from the Word of God. Can we prepare ourselves by asking God to lead us in our study? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord God, we know that you are here, and we come before you loved in a special way that you accept us as your children. Father, that gives us confidence, it gives us hope. And Lord, it certainly avails us to the help that we need. Father, we've had one prayer request mentioned tonight that we just especially want to lift up to you. We pray that you would lead our brother Fred. Father, we ask that you would give him wisdom, direct him. Would you please lead him in a way that he would know the best way to go. And Father, that you would be honored and glorified through whatever comes his way. And tonight, may we each listen in a way that really honors you. Father, may we realize you are here in our midst. May we be open to receive from you. And Lord, please help us tonight that we really would do what you say and not just hear it. And may your church be changed for the good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a young preacher who was quite an outstanding pulpiteer. He was so good that one time one of these huge church congregations that are around now invited him to speak at one of their special meetings. When this young preacher got the invitation to speak at the big church, he got on the phone and he called all of his friends and he called all of his relatives. He was so excited, he just could not wait to tell them that he had been invited to speak at the big church congregation. Well, finally that day came where it was his turn to speak at that big congregation. And Scott, I know you know that every preacher has been there, that you have a sermon and man, you've worked on it and it looks so good on paper, but when you stand up to preach it, it just doesn't come out the way that you thought it would and hoped it would. And on that day of that young preacher preaching in that big church, he had one of those sermons that it just didn't fly. Those people didn't laugh at his jokes. They weren't dazzled by his dazzling insights into Scripture. They weren't moved by his moving illustrations. I mean, it just fell flat. Well, somehow the young preacher finally got through the message and he slowly walked away from the pulpit and his shoulders sagged and his head was bowed low and he just took his place in the front of the building until the meeting had concluded. There was an old retired preacher that saw the young man and sensed his obvious dejection. And when the meeting concluded, the retired preacher gently walked up to the young preacher and he slipped his arm around the young preacher's shoulder and he said, "Son, I want to tell you something." He said, "If you had walked into the pulpit the way you walked out of the pulpit, you would have been able to walk out of the pulpit the way you walked in to the pulpit." You know, folks, spiritual pride isn't a problem that is peculiar to young preachers. Spiritual pride is a problem that is as old as the Old Testament. And it's a problem that Jesus had to deal with in his own ministry. And you see, what we learn from Scripture tonight is that a right relationship with God only begins when one has a proper understanding of oneself. Now, I want you to think about that. A right relationship with God only comes, it only begins when one has a right understanding of oneself. I'd like for you to take your copy of the Scriptures tonight and open them, if you would please, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Excuse me, the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 18. And I will begin reading tonight at verse 9. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry, and the Bible says that he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, folks, I'm sure that you find that sometimes when you study the scriptures that it's just like a light bulb comes on and you go, wow, I've never seen that. And you're so excited. And other times you study the scriptures and you kind of struggle to find really what is it the scriptures are trying to say and what is it that God's trying to communicate in these words. Well, I have to admit to you for myself that one of the parts of the Bible that I oftentimes struggle with in really feeling like that I have a handle, a real insight into understanding the scriptures is the parables. Now, the reason that the parables are oftentimes difficult for me is by the very nature of a parable. A parable, we've always been taught, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here, but folks, none of us has been to heaven. And so since the meaning of a parable is a heavenly meaning, then we are very limited in our ability to actually discern what all is really being communicated in that message. Now, parable also is two words that were put together to make one word. The one word was para, which means alongside of, and the other is balo, which means to throw. When you put parabalo together, then you have a word which literally means thrown or cast alongside of. What a parable was from the life of Jesus is a parable was a story that Jesus gave alongside of some other teaching that he gave. And many times we have the story, but we don't have the other teaching Jesus gave, so it's really hard for us to see what it is Jesus was trying to illustrate. But when it comes to this parable that we've read here tonight, Dr. Luke really gives us a clue as to what Jesus was trying to do with this parable. He said that to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, if you were here last night, you heard me say that practically speaking, that as it pertains to man, that righteousness is rightness as God sees it as right. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who maybe they didn't verbally say it, but through the attitude that they carried about themselves, they sure communicated it non-verbally, that they communicated this air, this attitude, if ever there was anybody right with God, just look at me. I've met people like that, and I imagine that you have too. Now, you probably don't talk this way out here in the Pacific Northwest, but when I was a kid back home in southern Indiana, our people would sometimes talk about a certain person and they would say that person is holier than thou. And what they meant when they used that line, holier than thou, they're talking about a person who acted like that they were more spiritual and that they thought that they were much more closer to God. Excuse my grammar there again, Scott. Didn't know grammar wasn't my mom's mom until I went to college. But they thought that they were much more close to God than anybody else around them. They are holier than thou. And that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with here in the 18th chapter, in the 9th verse of the Gospel of Luke. He said that there were some who trusted in themselves that if anybody was right with God, if ever there was a person that God looked down on and God saw that person as right, right there they were. And these people not only thought that they were righteous, that God saw them as right, then they despised others. I like the way one translation translated that part of the verse, that they not only trusted in themselves they were righteous, they looked down on others. Haven't you been around people that you felt just kind of looked down upon you, that they thought they were more spiritual than you, they thought that they were closer to God than you, and you know how uncomfortable that made you feel, and you know how that you just really didn't find yourself being attracted to those people, that you really wanted to hang around them because they just built you up in your faith and they encouraged you so much? No, you wanted to kind of withdraw. You kind of wanted to shy away from those people because rather than building you up, they put you down. And that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with when he gave us this story. Now, what we find is that Jesus said a right relationship with God begins with a proper understanding of oneself. Now, Jesus brought this lesson out in two ways. The first way Jesus brought that lesson out is that Jesus said, you can think you're right and be wrong. You can think you're right and be wrong. He said two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he proceeded to tell God who the other men were, that he thought he was so much better than they, so that God would look on him and think, wow, you really are right with me. But you see, I want to tell you tonight, dear brothers and sisters, that you can think you're right with God and be wrong if you are judging yourself by other people. I have a preacher friend who talked about his conversion to Christ. He did not become a Christian until he was well along in his adult life. And when he became a Christian, he knew that he needed begin to go out and to just start telling other people about Jesus and try to start leading other people to Christ. And in this preacher's hometown, there had been a once very prominent hotel. The years of time had moved through that town, and that old prominent hotel now had become an apartment building that was inhabited by people who really didn't have a lot of goods as far as this world is concerned. And that newly converted Christian, he thought, if ever there was a group of people in my town that needs to hear the gospel of Christ, it is these people who live in this hotel. And so he said he went to that old hotel and he just walked down the halls and he started knocking on doors trying to find anyone that was home that he could share the gospel of Christ with them. To his surprise, the door opened and the person behind the door was a woman in that town who was a woman of a terrible reputation, just a woman who was not known as one of the most moral and one of the most upstanding people in that town. And he proceeded to begin to tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was trying to share with her the story of salvation in Christ, this woman literally grabbed him by the arm. She escorted him out of her apartment, down the hallway of that apartment building, and she took him to another apartment door, and she told this preacher, "Let me introduce you to someone who is real." A sinner. And you see, there are many around us tonight who do not see ourselves as we really are. I don't know if you heard about the preacher that I heard about one time, but there was this preacher that he was in his study and the telephone rang and he answered the phone, and the voice on the other end was one of the teenage girls in the church congregation. And as As he tried to talk with the girl, she was just sobbing uncontrollably, and he couldn't understand what she was saying. And finally, he got her to agree to come and meet him at the church office, and he would talk to her and try to help her. When this girl came, she came into his office, and she said, "Oh, preacher, preacher, preacher." She said, I'm guilty of sin. And he said, "Well, would you mind to talk to me about it?" And, "Oh, preacher, 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 I'm guilty of the sin of vanity." He said, "You're guilty of the sin of vanity?" "Oh, preacher, preacher, preacher." Said, "Every morning I get up and I look in the mirror and I think about how beautiful I am." And he said, "Oh, my dear." And he jumped up from his chair and he ran around his desk to where the girl was and he hugged her. That's not good counseling technique. And he jumped up from his chair and he ran around the desk and he hugged that little teenage girl and he said, "Oh, dear." Said, "That isn't a sin, that's just a mistake." And you see, folks, I'm concerned tonight that there are far too many people who are committing sins and thinking they're mistakes. And you see, we need to see ourselves as we really are. We need to see ourselves as God Himself really sees us. Now, folks, I want to be honest with you tonight, and I want to try to tell you that in my life, I try my very best to conduct myself as I believe one of the children of God would conduct himself in this world. I try to live my life according to this word. I try to let Jesus be my example. I try my best to let God's word be the standard of my thoughts, of my attitudes, of my speech, and of my actions. And I try to be in my home what I am in the pulpit. I try to be in the community what I am in the pulpit. I try to be in the office what I am in the pulpit. I try in my life to live my life in such a way that whenever the Lord Jesus comes, I would not have to be ashamed at his presence, that I am what I am by the grace of God. I am. And yet, as hard as I try, and as serious as I take living a life of a Christian, if you were to see me day after day, hour after hour, moment after moment, I'm sure that at some point in time, you're going to be amazed and you're going to be horrified and you're going to say, "How in the world could he do something like that and profess to be a Christian? How in this world could that man ever claim to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ?" And without trying to be mean-spirited, I'm sure that your preacher here tries to conduct himself as a child of the living God. He tries to be at home what he is in the pulpit. He tries to be in the church office what he is here in the pulpit. He tries to be out in this community what he is in the pulpit. And yet I'm sure that if you could spend enough time with the preacher, the evangelist of this local body here, at some point in time, you're going to be amazed at what he does. You're going to be amazed at how he thinks. You're going to be amazed and say, "How in the world could that man ever claim to be a Christian and think like that, do those things, act like that?" I'm sure that if we could get with the men leaders of this church congregation, if we could get with those who are willing to teach Bible lessons, if we could get with those who are involved in the music ministry of the church congregation,
If we could get with those who are trying to carry forth the banner of Christ in this community so that men and women and boys and girls might be saved, I'm sure that at some point in time, every one of us are going to ask a question: how in the world could he or she do something like that? How in the world could they act like that? How in the world could they talk like that? How in the world could they claim to be a Christian? But you see, brothers and sisters, tonight, you might not do what you might not even think of doing what I might sometime find myself doing. You might not think of thinking the way that sometimes my mind runs. You might not talk the way that sometimes my speech might go. You might not be like me in any way whatsoever, but you're not going to split heaven wide open because you wouldn't do what I have done, because you wouldn't say things that I have said, because you haven't had thoughts like I have thought. You see, when you think that you're going to split heaven wide open because you wouldn't do what I've done, you wouldn't talk the way I've talked, you wouldn't think the way that I've thought, you miss the point of Christianity. When it's you and God, heaven or hell, forever and ever, it's not me that is the standard of your judgment. It is Jesus. And when you put your life against his life, and if God were to compare you with Jesus, his perfect only begotten Son, why should God ever let you into his heaven when it is you and Jesus, not you and me? You can think you're right and be wrong when you judge yourself by other men. Did you hear what this man prayed? God, I thank you I'm not like other men. But he didn't stop there. He thought that he was right with God not only because he compared himself with other men. He thought he was right with God because of what he had done for God. Now you realize that in the day that Jesus lived, that the Jewish people were divided into five main sects. Those groups were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, and the Zealots. Three of these groups were strictly religious groups. One of these groups was a strictly political group. And one of these groups was combined mixture of religion and politics. Now, the Pharisees were a strictly religious group, and their religion consisted of what we call performance. And that your right relationship with God was based upon what you did or what you did not do for God. And you see, folks, we notice this man here. That's what he said. God, I fast twice in the week. And you see, too many times we've come down on these Pharisees and we've just acted like that they were the most awful bunch of people in the world. But I want you to hear something that this Pharisee is saying. God had said in the law through Moses that there was one day each year that was required for God's people to fast. That day of fasting is what we commonly call the Day of Atonement. In our more modern times, we have come to call it Yom Kippur. And today, the Orthodox Jews still devoutly observe this Day of Atonement, this day of Yom Kippur, this day of fasting. I remember just a couple of years ago that the Los Angeles Dodgers and the San Francisco Giants were playing in the final weekend series of the regular season of Major League Baseball. Whichever team won that series of games was going to win the division and be in the playoffs for a chance to play in the World Series. The Los Angeles Dodgers had a star player by the name of Green. And in this series of games, which would ultimately determine who would have the chance to continue playing and perhaps get to play in the World Series, the star player for the Los Angeles Dodgers refused to play in one of the games of that series because it was Yom Kippur. He was observing the fast. I remember the 1963 World Series, again, when the Los Angeles Dodgers were involved. The Los Angeles Dodgers had a star pitcher by the name of Sandy Koufax. And at that time, the World Series was the highest sporting event in the world, let alone in the United States of America. Maybe some of you can remember that time in the United States when the World Series, all of the people that had televisions would watch the World Series. People who didn't have televisions were glued to their radios. And Sandy Koufax, a star pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, refused to pitch in the World Series because it was the Day of Atonement. It was the day of fasting. God had said, you don't fast on this one day. It is the high day in worship of me. It is the day in which you remember my deliverance. It is the day in which your sins are atoned for, that your sins are rolled ahead. It is the day by which the high priest comes into my presence on your behalf. And I tell you, dear friend, tonight, if there was still a way that someone went into the presence of God on your behalf so that your sin might be atoned for, I'll guarantee you that you would do everything you were supposed to do on that day so that your sins might not be held against you. And this man said, God, I know you said fast once a year, but notice where he went. You see, in this man's day, they had religious teachers that were called elders. And God's law said that you fasted one day a year by law. But the religious teachers of the day said that if you really want to be close to God, you need to fast one day per week. But I want you to notice where this man was tonight. Did he say, God, I just fast one day a year because that's what you've required? Does he just say, I fast one day a week because that's what my religious teachers say that I need to do to be close to you? What does this man say? What is his heart's cry? How desperately is he longing for God? He said, I fast twice a week. And before we come down so hard on these Pharisees, I want to ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, do we have people right here in this church assembly that are so longing for God, and you want to be so close to God that there's 2 days out every week that you won't even take time to eat because you want to be alone with God? Do you see where this man is? I want to ask us, can I move down here? We've got a little bigger crowd. Is it all right if I move down? But I want to ask us, where's our spiritual passion like that? Where's our heart's desire? That we're so in love with God that we can't even take time to eat, that we just want to be alone with Him in prayer and meditation and study and hearing what God has to say to us. Where is that passion? We have to beg and plead to get people to sign up for 45 minutes of prayer. And yet we want to put the Pharisees down. seem right, does it? And so we notice that this man said not only did he fast twice a week, he said, I give tithes of all that I possess. And folks, I want you to realize something. He wasn't just saying that I take my wallet out of my robe and I see what's inside of it and I give 10% of what I find inside my wallet. He's saying as I get ready to plant my garden, I'll count out the seeds that I'm going to put into the ground. And I'm going to take 10% of those seeds and I'm going to dedicate the 10% of those seeds, I'm going to dedicate them to God. And as those seeds grow and as they mature and as they begin to produce their fruit, as the fruit comes in and I harvest it, I'm going to take 10% of that and I'm going to give 10% of it to the Lord God. I'm going to do what God wants with this. I want to ask you tonight, where is the heart of giving like that in the Lord's church tonight? See, in the church in America today, I'm talking about our fellowship of churches, the average person in the Lord's church in America tonight spends more on dog food and cat food each year than we do on what we give to the Lord's church. The problem this man had was not what he was doing. The problem this man had was that he thought that that qualified him for heaven. He thought that he ought to be allowed into God's heaven because of what he had done for God. Would you folks allow me to share some personal stuff right now? Would you allow me to share some personal stuff? Folks, I was reared in the church, and I became a Christian at a young age. And I preached my first sermon when I was 13 years old. When I was 14 years old, I made a public decision before my home congregation that I was going to be a preacher of the gospel. And I'll not go into the details of my family life, but I was from a very poor family, financially poor. I don't know how I was going to go to Bible college. I never thought about that. I knew I was going to go to Bible college and I was going to be a preacher. And I'd preached my first revival when I was 16 years old. And my last 2 years of high school, I was only in my home church congregation 3 Lord's days, because every other Lord's day, those last 2 years of high school, I was out preaching. And my home preacher told me, though, that there was a preaching contest out in Oklahoma, and that the winner of this preaching contest would get a 4-year Bible college scholarship. And so he asked me if I would like to apply for that preaching contest. And dummy me, I said yes. Now I want to tell you that while I was in high school, you know, they're supposed to be the greatest years of your life and you're free and you're able to do what you want and all. And I tell you, I hated high school. I was a freshman in high school, 9th grader, and I made my decision in October that I was going to be a preacher. And my high school didn't offer many preaching classes and I hated it. I wanted to preach the gospel. That's all I wanted to do. And so I took the heaviest academic load you could find. I took gym and I took typing and I took music and I hated high school. I just wanted out of there. I wanted to preach the gospel. And taking that heavy academic load like I did, well, I had what they called a major in fine arts. And in our school, in choir, in the first semester to pass choir, you had to participate in the Christmas concert. And that's what it was called back when I was in school. In the second semester to pass choir, you had to participate in the spring concert. And so So my choir director was a man by the name Mr. Fitzsimmons. And Mr. Fitzsimmons asked me to stay after class one day. And I went up there to the piano where he was. And he said, "Kerry, I'd like to ask you a favor." He said, "Would you sing a solo for our spring concert?" And I said, He said, "Would you sing a solo for our spring concert?" Like a dummy, I said, "Yes." Now, he wanted me not to sing a solo part in one of the choir songs. He wanted me to sing a song by myself. And that's what solo means. And so he was going to accompany me, and I was going to sing. Well, my preacher asked me if I would be interested in this preaching contest. And I get a telephone call one day and said, "Kerry, you've been selected to represent the states of Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, in the Chi-M Issue Preacher Boy contest in Oklahoma." And he gave me the dates. And you know when the dates of the preaching contest were? Same time as the spring concert. Now, if I didn't participate in that spring concert, I was going to flunk choir. And if I flunked choir, I wasn't going to graduate. And so I needed to be in that preaching contest because they were giving scholarships. And so I went to Mr. Fitzsimmons and I said, "Mr. Fitzsimmons," I said, "I got a problem." And I said, explained to him what my problem was. And Mr. Fitzsimmons said, "Negative perspiration." You get that? No sweat. So Mr. Fitzsimmons said, "No problem here." He said, "Kerry, we'll change the concert from Thursday night to Friday night. And I will give you an airplane ticket to fly home from Tulsa to Indianapolis." This happened, folks. It happened. And I went out there to that preaching contest, and I got back home on that Friday, and we had that concert that night. And I tell you, folks, I was able to, came time for my song, and I stepped down from the risers and walked out in front of the rest of the choir, and then they pulled the curtain behind me, and there was Mr. Fitzsimmons on my left at the piano, and here I am. And the song that he had asked me to sing was an old song that most of you probably never even heard of, but it was a song that was called Old Man River. And it said, "That old man River, he don't do nothing. He just keeps rolling along. You and me, we sweat and strain, body all aching and racked with pain. Toot that barge, lift that bale. But old man River, he just keeps rolling along." And I sang that song. And after the applause had died down, I sang that song, and I stood there in front of my little hometown, people in that concert, and I said, "Folks, I want to say something." And I said, "I just got back from Oklahoma, and thank Mr. Fitzpatrick, said I was out there to preach the gospel. A lot of people here tonight are just like old man River. You're just rolling along. No aim, no purpose. You're just rolling along." And for at least 5 minutes, I stood there in front of my hometown and tried to tell the people at that choir concert about Jesus. And I pointed out my preacher. And I pointed out other faithful brothers that were there in the assembly. And I offered my own self that anybody could come and talk to us. That there's so much more to life than just being like old man River, just rolling along. And you know, when I
decided that I really wanted to be serious about my faith and I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted some way that people would know I was a Christian. And back in those old days when I was in school there, we had to wear socks to school. We had to wear slacks to school. We had to wear button shirts to school with the shirt tail tucked in. And I determined back then that I'd carry a portion of God's word with me, and I'd put it in my shirt pocket with the hope that people would ask me what it is that I had there and that I could tell them that I'm a believer. And since that day that I made that commitment, I try everywhere I go to carry God's word with me. And folks, I tell you, I have preached, and that's all that I want to do. And I have been privileged to go on different continents, and I've been privileged to preach throughout these United States. And I've been privileged to be able to share the gospel in many places with many people. And I just pray, God, that he'd only let me preach the gospel on every continent of this world before I die or before the Lord Jesus comes again. And I'm thrilled tonight that I'm able to stand here before you and tell you the greatest news in the world is that Jesus Christ saves, and that tonight you and I can go to the heaven of God forever and ever because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. And yet I tell you, brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus comes again, and he comes in the brilliance of the glory of Almighty God, and he comes having lived a sinless life and having died the most excruciating death that was ever known to man, and when he comes, and he comes having been spit in the face and having been beaten and abused and mocked and humiliated and having been nailed to die on a cross and buried in a Palestinian tomb, and all I have to offer him is a few sermons, and all I have to offer him is a few years of trying to live the way that he would want me to live, and all that I have to offer him is that I carried a little book in my pocket to try to be a witness to him, and all that I have to offer him is that throughout my life I just tried to do what he wanted me to do. If he were to ask me, why should God ever let me into his heaven? I've done nothing. And if he were to ask you, what have you done? That he should let you into his heaven after the way you treated him that demanded that he die as he died. Should God let you into his heaven? You see, you can think you're right and be wrong when you think you're right because of what you did for God. Our hope of heaven isn't what we did for God. Our hope of heaven is what God did for us. But you know, there were two men that went to the temple. Isn't that what the scripture said? The first man thought he was right, but found out he was wrong. The second man knew he was wrong, but found out
he could be right. He knew he was wrong. You see, this says that he's a publican. I know you're tired, and I just don't really have time to go into it like I'd like. But preacher, I'm sure you've taught the folks here, and I know that we just don't capture it. Folks, God's laws were summarized in the Ten Commandments. And what was number one in the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. Now, do you understand how far these Roman rulers went? Roman rulers went so far that they saw themselves as God. And they demanded worship of themselves as God. Can I pick on you, Scott?
Sure.
And let's just say that in America one day, our president said, he is God. And you must worship him as God. Now I want to ask you, do you think the Crown Hill Church is going to participate in that?
Absolutely not.
All right, thank you. But this man, says, pay up. Or go to jail. Give your money to this false god, or I'll be the one that sees that you get reported. I'll be the one that sees that you're incarcerated. I'll be the one that says you stay there until you've paid your dues to this false god. Now, it's all right for you to worship as the Crown Hill Church of Christ the way you want to, but you're not going to do it until and unless you pay up for this other. What are you going to think of this man? And what I just described to you was a publican. You think they liked him? Now you know why they despised him. The publicans, they ignored even the very first of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. And they're going to put me in jail. They're going to put me in prison until I pay up to support these pagan gods. But now this man comes to his senses and he goes to the temple because he knew that the temple was the dwelling place of God on the earth. And when he gets to the dwelling place of God and he knows what he's done and he knows how he's lived, he won't even lift his eyes toward heaven, but he beats on his breast and he cries, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, that man saw God as he really is. And tonight, dear church, can I take you there? Can you see God high and lifted up and seated on his throne? Can you see him as the King of all kings? Can you see him as the Lord of all lords? Can you see him as the Holy One? Angels worship. The heavens declare his glory. The rocks cry out in praise of him. Can you see him? He is God. And do you see yourself. Oh, stupid lies! Those immoral thoughts, so perverse. And all that anger. And those harsh words. And the ways you mistreated your family. And every one of those sins laid on the back of Jesus as they whipped him brutally. Someday, God is sending Jesus back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And folks, I'm sure none of us will run to meet him. Every one of us will fall before him. After what we've Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified. This man went home justified. And how many times have we heard it that word justified means just as if I'd never sinned? Oh, folks, I tell you, it's so much more. We have sinned and we can't hide it. You see, that word was a banking term. And they would have the accounts receivable. And they'd have the credits to the accounts receivable. And the credits were supposed to amount up to the accounts receivable so that you could say the account was paid in full. And here is the story of our life. That we have sinned against God and sinned against God and sinned against God. And Jesus paid the account. Wow. You can think you're right and be wrong. But tonight you can know you're wrong. To ask you if you want this. I want to ask you, have you received it? Have you thrown yourself in the mercy of God, trusting Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, who died for you? Have you turned away from sin and repentance and really determined tonight you're going to live for God? You've confessed your faith. You've been immersed in water. It's there your sins are forgiven. It's there you receive the Holy Spirit. It's there you rise to walk in the newness of life. Tonight, friend, which are you? Right
or wrong, you and God know. Will you let Him make you right? Let's stand. Let's sing.